Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate as we take up our Sunday series during Lent, What Then Shall I Do with Jesus, Who's Called the Christ, is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 50. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who despite our betrayals, still died for us, your fellow redeemed in his most precious blood. This morning, as we continue to follow Jesus, we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is very early in the morning, but we are all well rested, because like the rest of Jesus' disciples, we have slept rather than stay awake and watch and pray. Jesus has been watching and praying for all of us. And he awakens us a third time to announce that his betrayer is at hand. The betrayer is one of our own, not an enemy. Still, as the mob draws near to us and Jesus, we are again forced to answer the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Shall I stand with Jesus, or will I betray him and stand with the far greater number that comes out against him? Now, that may seem like an easy answer or easy question to answer as we sit here in a warm church on padded pews. But it really isn't an easy question at all. It's easy for us to imagine that we would have stayed awake and defended Jesus, but if we're honest with ourselves, past experience proves the opposite would be true. It's not an easy question because we have a sinful nature within us and an inborn desire to self-preservation. It's not an easy question, because we always say two heads are better than one, so surely there were far more heads coming out to arrest Jesus than those who stood with him. They must have been in the right. There are more who come out to arrest Jesus than there are those who stand with him. There always appears to be more enemies of the cross than there are friends of it. What then shall I do with Jesus? Shall I betray him? May God the Holy Spirit bless our study as we confront our sin and, confessing it, seek God's forgiveness in Christ, who died for our betrayals and rose again to make us God's friends forever. Amen. Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. We tend to focus on Judas Iscariot as the betrayer, so much so that we forget that he was, in fact, one of the 12. Jesus chose Judas to be one of his students. Judas followed Jesus along with the other 12, rest of the disciples, 11, for 3 years. Judas Iscariot would have been paired with another disciple and sent out to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Judas Iscariot had been a believer, a follower of Jesus. And then at some point, that changed. Now, we may be tempted to try to determine exactly when that took place, but that's unnecessary. Rather, we ought to consider for ourselves that Judas was once a follower of Jesus, and then he wasn't. We may boldly sing with the hymn writer, "I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." I wonder if Judas had that same thought in his mind at one point. We may boldly declare with Peter, "Even if everyone else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you." Judas said the same thing. We may boast about our strong faith, but there is in us the same fallen nature that was in Judas Iscariot. It's true that no one can tear us from Jesus' hand or from that of the Father, but we can still ourselves choose to leave him. We can choose to make money more important than the Savior himself, as Judas ultimately did. We can choose to avoid speaking with family members who sin because we don't want to rock the boat. And in so doing, we make them more important than Jesus, or at least love them more. So before we point the finger at Judas Iscariot, let's remember that he was one of the 12. And let's take a look at our own minds and hearts. It's not difficult to see how the chief priests and the elders of the people viewed Jesus either. He was to them a dangerous man. They obtained a cohort of Roman soldiers. They sent their temple guards. The group sent to take Jesus into custody is described here as a great multitude. We're not talking about a handful of people. They were armed with swords and clubs. They came out against Jesus as if he were a dangerous robber, and they couldn't afford to let get away. There are times when we may think that following Jesus is dangerous. We may tremble at the possible consequences of standing with Jesus today, in a time and in a society where those who speak of sin are accused of hate speech. As crazy as it sounds to us today, it's considered the loving approach to tell sinners that all is well and they can live as they like, a sentiment that will be proven terribly false when the Lord Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Moreover, on that day, those who have soft-pedaled sin will see the error of their ways, but it will be too late. There are surely consequences to following Jesus. We are to count the cost of following Jesus before we put our hand to the plow. There are also consequences to denying him. And I don't mean choosing not to like some comment on Facebook about a nebulous God. The Spirit of God assures us through the Apostle Paul that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it may appear to be dangerous to follow Jesus. There are for sure certain temporary earthly consequences, but there are also eternal benefits to answering the question, "What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" by saying, "I will follow him." For Jesus promises us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So let us also count the cost of following Jesus, while also, even more, counting the benefits, eternal benefits, to following him. Verses 48 and 49, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." The gospel writer here tells us that Judas Iscariot arranged a secret sign. He told the soldiers with him, "Whomever I kissed, he's the one, seize him." And then Judas proceeded to do what was considered a common, friendly greeting. It was something that no one would consider to be a malicious thing. Who would think of us as a betrayer if we walked up to a friend and said, "Hello, good morning, how are you doing?" It was supposed to look like a friendly greeting, but it wasn't. It was a lie. Have you ever wondered why Judas would arrange for a sign like this? Why would Judas want to use a common, friendly gesture to betray Jesus? Well, because he wanted to appear to be a friend and a disciple when he was acting like neither. He wanted to act like he was Jesus' friend when he was coming as his enemy. He wanted to deceive Jesus and the others by acting like everything was good. "Good morning. How are you?" Now, once again, before we think to ourselves that we would never betray Jesus in such a terrible way, we have to see that we already have. Our betrayals may not be evident to other human beings, but they are certainly evident to our God, who sees the heart. He's aware of those times when we act like Jesus doesn't know what we're doing in the dark. Do we pretend to be a disciple of Jesus while also at the same time making private plans to sin later? Do we come to church and sing out with gusto and then spend the rest of the week trying to avoid looking the part of the goody two-two shit Christian? A wink at sin there, a smile at there, a four-letter word there. It becomes a game of deception. "Forgive me, Lord, for all the times I have betrayed you. Strengthen me that I may rejoice to be called your child and unashamed stand up for you. But if I'm going to do that, I need your strength because I have none." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" So often we marvel at the love of Jesus, and we should. Jesus knew what was going on. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus made it clear to Judas that he was even aware of his secret sign. Because according to the evangelist Luke, the same Jesus turned to Judas and said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus reached out to Judas even then. He called Judas, when he was acting as his enemy, friend. He pricked Judas's conscience by asking if he was really betraying his master with a kiss, with a gesture of a friend. Jesus loved Judas to the end. He loves us to the end, too. Our Savior still reaches out to us when we sin. He may use conscience to ask us from within, "What are you doing?" He may use chastisement. He may use difficult circumstances to open our eyes to the fact that we are standing on the precipice and about to fall. He may use his word to turn us back to himself. "Are you really pretending that you don't know me? Why? Do you think that I don't know what you're going through? I do. Do you think I don't care?" The amazing thing is that Jesus still counts us as friends, not because he approves of sins, but because he came to win us for his kingdom and to save us for time and for eternity. Amazingly, he sees us as people who are worth saving, not because of some innate value in us, but because of the love, because of the value his love places on us. When we sin, he reaches out and says, "Come back to me. Follow me. I'm going to the cross for you." How would you or I react if a friend betrayed us? Let's be honest now. It wouldn't be like Jesus, would it? We would be angry. We would refuse to talk to them, perhaps. We might even refuse to forgive them. Dangerous business. That's because we are wretched sinners. How did Jesus react? Not like we would. Not like we do. He turned and looked at Peter, who had just denied him, to call him to repentance. He reached out to Judas with questions designed to recall him. My Christian friends, let's not shrug it off when Jesus turns to us and says, "Come back to me. I love you." He proved it by going with those who arrested him all the way to the cross. He did it so that you and I could have a room in the Father's house with our name on it. What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? Shall I betray him? I have, and I may yet again. But Jesus won't betray me. But keep reaching out for me to take my hand that I do not fall into the abyss. Lord, take my hand and lead me upon life's way. Direct, protect, and feed me from day to day. Without your grace and favor, I go astray. So take my hand, O Savior, and lead the way. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.